Well, it is good to be together. You know me, I'm excited. It's Christmas time, which I love. You can see I've got my lovely, one of my red sweaters on. I thought about coming up with my Santa Claus hat on. Of course, I would take that off, but I really do enjoy the time of year. I enjoy the season. Can't get enough of it. But in this Christmas season, there can be a lot of hard things. We're going to be talking about some of those hard things today. Where we're going today as we talk is we're going to be talking about hope. What it means to hope and have our hope laid up in Christ. What's that look like? How do we do it? How do we live it out? And how should it play out in our lives? That's where we're headed. So will you pray with me now? Let's pray. Father, we're looking to you this morning. Lord, as John has reminded us, as the songs from days of old have reminded us, Lord, we remember. We remember what Christ did. We remember that Christ came and put on flesh for us. He was born for us, and he died for us, and he was raised up again for us. Lord, I pray that all the truth of what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what you do now through your Holy Spirit on the earth and in us, Lord, we pray that we would not miss what you have for us. And Lord, I pray for me, for each of us, that the hope that Jesus Christ came to give and to be for us, Lord, that we would grab a hold of that hope with all that we are. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we've got a little Christmas series for these 3 weeks, for today and the next two Sundays before Christmas. So this little Christmas series I'm calling In Jesus. In Jesus. Each of these three Sundays, we will look at some aspect, and you can see there what they are, right? Hope and peace and joy. Today we're going to be looking at hope and what it means to have our hope in Jesus and to hope in Jesus. How do we do that? So as we think about this, I want to toss out an idea here, and that's, you know, in the midst of Christmas, if your hope isn't in Jesus, and you may say, well, what do you mean by that? If our hope isn't in Jesus, you know, there's different ways you can think about hope. You can say, well, I hope in Jesus. You can make it a verb, or you can say, my hope is in Jesus, make it a noun. But no matter which way you go, when we think about Christmas and all the things that surround Christmas, many of which are good, but there are some pitfalls that we know of as well. Right? I was talking with some brothers in our Tuesday morning meeting this past week, you know, really quickly as we talk about what are some of the things we want to both make the most of and enjoy in this time, but also beware of, you know, materialism right up there, gluttony, somebody said. Those are all fair things to be aware of, to be cautious of. But one of the big things I think we forget is that Jesus is our hope, and that through Christmas time, if I'm just enjoying kind of the fleeting things of Christmas, if I'm not making Jesus my hope in Christmas, then I'm really missing some of the best. If I'm not hoping in Jesus, and if he's not my sin bearer, as Eric said earlier, and as we've sung, if his birth and death and life haven't been put to my account, then the best of Christmas is fleeting. Then we'd be missing out on what he really came to do. So as we talk about hope, let's define terms really quickly. I want to give you this idea that there's really two ways to think of hope. There's a worldly idea of hope. And the worldly idea is really that it's kind of like a wish. Like, I wish, I want, I hope these things happen. But that kind of worldly hope is really based in the wisher. It's based in the dreamer. And its strength is the strength of the person's desire. But that doesn't help us in reality at all. It reminds me of Jiminy Cricket. You guys remember Pinocchio and Jiminy Cricket? Do you remember what happened there? Got a little picture there, little Jiminy Cricket sitting on Pinocchio's little wooden foot. Remember, what did Pinocchio want to be? He wanted to be a real boy. He didn't want to be a wooden marionette puppet. He wanted to be a real boy. And so in the movie, we see little Jiminy Cricket sing this song. And I'm gonna not sing the song, but I'm going to remind you of the words of the song. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. All you got to do is wish, and anything you desire will come to you. Wow. Hook me up with some of that, Jiminy. The next verse says this. If your heart is in your dream, see, it's all about me and what I dream. If your heart is in your dream, no request is too extreme. When you wish upon a star, as dreamers do. I think that's a really good picture of what I would call the worldly idea of hope. If I just hope enough, if I could just get my wisher strong enough, ta-da. But we know that's not really how things work, is it? And if you think about it, there's a grave danger for our souls there. It really puts me in the God spot. But of course, I'm not in the God spot. I don't have all power. I can't speak and it is. Remember we saw in Genesis, that's how it is with God. But that's not how it is with us. That kind of hope, that worldly idea of hope, of if I just hope enough, if I just wish enough, if my wisher is just strong enough, I can make it happen. It's really actually a very godless idea. At best, it's a wistful but empty sentiment. And there's no real hope for us in that worldly idea of hope. It's as if by wanting something we can bring it about, but we can't. So that's what I call worldly hope. Now let's look at biblical hope. You know, the Bible uses the word hope a lot. It's in the Bible a lot. No matter which version you're reading, no matter which translation you're reading, biblical hope is a reality. Biblical hope, I found this really good definition. I'm going to give it to you. I didn't come up with this. I'm stealing it. Biblical hope is not the way this person used the phrase, but biblical hope is the confident expectation, and that's the heartbeat. It's the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness. And that idea of expectation really is the word that is almost in every instance in the New Testament used to, that's translated into our word hope, whether it's the verb or the noun, come from the same root. It has this idea of confident expectation built into it. That is the idea of the New Testament idea of biblical hope. The Old Testament words that are used, and there are a few actually, all have different shades of meaning, but hope is the right word. But look at this idea of biblical hope. The idea of biblical hope is not based in the wisher and the wisher's strength to bring something about by their wishing. The idea of biblical hope is solely based in God. It's based in His character and His strength, His power. That's a totally different animal, totally different idea. And we're going to see that the Bible backs these ideas up. The biblical idea of hope, in other words, is a sure thing. The biblical idea of hope is a sure thing. It's not wishing on a star and making me the one who has power. It's about who God is and what He's already promised that He will bring about. Let's look, for instance, this idea of placing our hope in God, that it's all about God. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1:1. Remember, this is the older apostle Paul writing a letter to his young protege, his young son in the faith, as he calls him, Timothy. In this very beginning, this very early greeting in 1 Timothy, he says this, Paul, right? This is the way they would write letters back then. They'd start with who the letter's from, which is really good because, you know, when I get a letter, I have to open it up and run down to the bottom to see, now, who's this from? He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of our God and Savior, and of Christ Jesus, leave that next phrase, who is our hope. You see the idea, you see what's going on here? The idea of hope here is based in a person. And the person is not me, the hoper. Paul does not base his hope in Paul. Although he says here, look how he says, how he speaks of himself, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior. I mean, Paul's a pretty phenomenal individual. God did phenomenal miracles through Paul, and yet Paul says that his hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's going to set the tone for the rest of our morning. Biblical hope is in God himself. And here Paul says, in the person of Jesus the Christ. Plain and simple. So that's biblical hope. So now what I want us to do is look at three little ideas. These won't take us too long. As we look at these, I want to remind you that the way John opened our service is going to really set the stage for our whole morning. He talked about the songs of Christmastide as remembrance. Well, amen. That we remember Christ the babe born for us. Well, we're going to remember something in just a few minutes. We're going to remember Christ the babe who died for us. And we're going to remember Christ raised up for us. But as we're talking about hope, we're going to look at hope in kind of three different ways. Three different takes on looking at hope. The first I call times like these. Times like these. And here we are. I've already heard it from different people. Man, today, do we need Christmas time. Well, I amen to that. I'm down with that. And you guys know, I love eggnog. I've already made my first batch of eggnog, and it is yummy. We've already got the tree up. We've got lights up. I don't have all my outside lights up, although I did put my joy sign up, the Ron Pyle joy sign. It's up. It's got a spotlight that comes on at night. But in times like these, we need more than eggnog and ornaments. The struggles that our society, that the world is in the midst of right now, need a lot more than eggnog and ornaments. Although I enjoy the eggnog and ornaments. In times like these, we have been recently tempted to look to political party. A lot of people are tempted to look to the government to solve the issues at hand. You may be tempted to put your hope in a vaccine that's coming. Sounds like it will be shortly with us. You may just be tempted to say, you know, I just need a little holiday cheer. Well, amen, that's all good, that's all fine. But those things, even if they come, are fleeting. What we need is a hope that's much deeper in times like these. Let's look at some scripture. What we really need, we're going to see here. Look at Psalm 42, verse 5. And Psalm 42 is not a long psalm if you want to check it out. It uses this phrase more than once. Some psalms in the 40s there use this phrase a few times. But look what we see, what the psalmist is saying. I think this is a song by the sons of Korah. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" So first thing we see, the psalmist is speaking to his own soul. This is self-talk. He's speaking to his own soul. His soul is not doing well. His soul is despairing. And you know what? A lot of us have been tempted to despair. Even for believers, we can be tempted to despair. We can fall into that pit ourselves. But look what the psalmist does. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just ask some rhetorical question. He's got a purpose. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me?" And here's what he says. Here's the right response when my soul is in despair, when my soul is disturbed. And you know what? We can say this isn't just for despair. This could be for fear, for grief. But the psalmist is doing what we should do. This is a great example for us. The psalmist is speaking to his soul. He's saying, "Hey, soul, why are you in despair? Why are you so disturbed? Why are you not looking to your God," we could say. And then we get this good, simple, straightforward, pithy phrase. Look what he says. Here's the answer. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." Hey, soul, my soul, here's the answer for your despair. Hope in God. Make God himself your hope, not the things of God. See, this is where we got to be careful. One of the easy ways to kind of trip up at Christmas time, at least for people like me, who love so much about the season, is to find my greatest hope in the things of the season, and that should never be. What I want to do is place my hope in the giver of every good gift. It's a very personal, it's about two people. It's about me and God, and me saying, God, you are my hope. I'm going to put all my hope in you. You're going to be all my stay. It's you, not the things of you, not the trappings, but you yourself. That is really the heart of Christmas. That is the heart of Christmas. When we do, just like we saw Paul do when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, Jesus the Christ is my hope. Old Testament, New Testament. The idea of biblical hope is based in the person of God himself. If there's one thing I want you to take away, it would be that my best hope, my only real hope, should be in God himself, who loves me and is for me. One of my favorite phrases from a song that I remember at Christmas time is, born to die that man might live. That's why I put my hope in Jesus. He was born for me. We remember that he was born. We remember that he died for us. The bread and the cup that we'll enjoy and commemorate in just a few minutes. Let's look at another psalm, Psalm 71. Verse 5, for you are my hope, O Lord God. We can just stop right there. For you are my hope, O Lord God. See, these psalmists, they understood that whether it was, you know, coronavirus or, you know, evil nations coming against them, it didn't matter. This is right thinking for us as followers of Christ. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Do you see how personal this is? This is about a person. Not even so much what the person does, but about the person himself. This is very personal. And it's beautiful. Because the psalmists here are doing it right. They understand that real hope, the only real hope that they have is in God himself. And here the psalmist cries out and uses God's personal name. When he says, when you see these capital letters, when the word Lord or the word God are written in all capitals, that's God's personal name, Yahweh, the God who is. The psalmist got it right. Let's come into the New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. And I've left my own little editorial note in here for us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope, well, the hope that's being spoken of here, you can check it out on your own time if you like. The hope that's being spoken of in context is that God keeps his promises. That's the hope. This is what the writer of Hebrews is calling the readers of his epistle. He's saying, this hope, the hope that we have in the God who keeps his promises. He is who he says he is, and he does what he says he'll do. In other words, we can count on God. That's the idea. He says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Hey, do you need an anchor for your soul today? I do. I need an anchor for my soul every day. Folks, I wake up in the morning. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, probably just like you, and there are things pressing in on me, and my soul needs an anchor. Let's just think about that picture for a minute. You know what an anchor is, right? An anchor is something that when you cast it out, an anchor grabs hold and holds you steady. The writer of Hebrews says that God is our anchor for our soul. And he says this is the hope he has. His hope is in the God who keeps his promises, this God who is sure and steadfast. I need an anchor for my soul. I could have given today, yeah, I'll take an amen. I could have given today's title, a subtitle for the sermon. It could have been Biblical Hope, an Anchor for My Soul. because that's what biblical hope is. So there's, in times like these, let's change the picture a little bit. What about when this life ends? When this life ends, as we think about this hard time, and the fact that each of us, if the Lord doesn't come back, the Lord's going to allow our physical bodies to give up the ghost. So let's look at some scriptures here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And this is not, when this life ends, is not the particular context of this verse, but I'm going to apply it in that way. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. Remember what's going on here. This is the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul writing to Ephesian believers, believers in Jesus Christ who live in the city Ephesus. Now remember, Ephesus wasn't in what we call the Holy Land. So many of these early believers in Jesus there in Ephesus were not Jews that had chosen to receive Christ. These were non-Jews. These were Gentiles. And so the Holy Spirit, working through the Apostle Paul, the human author, he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, they weren't, not only were they weren't just unbelieving Jews, they weren't Jews. They had not even received the promises of God. Many of them were just living pagan lives, just doing their own thing. A lot like, I would say, people in our nation that don't know Jesus. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. He's just saying the same thing over and over and over. You're outside looking in and no key to the door. You were stuck. You had no hope. Why? Because you didn't have God himself. That's his point. That's what he's saying to these now believers. He's saying that before you were believing in Jesus, you had no hope because you didn't have God himself through the person of Jesus. He says, having no hope and without God in the world. But he doesn't stop there. Look, he goes on verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. You see what he says there? In Christ Jesus, which is a great phrase. He says, but now in Christ Jesus. In other words, again, this is personal. This is about a person. He's saying, because you're in Christ Jesus, everything is different. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, you who had no hope, now you have hope because you're in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ changes everything. I was speaking just this past week with a dear friend from our church days back in Texas. And we were speaking about, she had called me about another friend of ours, an older lady, dear sister in the Lord, who on June 9th of this year went to face to face, her Lord, her Savior, Jesus Christ. This friend's name was Karen. When I first met Karen, Karen was not quite old enough to be my mom, but pretty close. And when I first met Karen, she'd been retired. She'd worked in the oil industry down there in Houston for many years. When I first met Karen, she had a lot of heavy baggage. A lot of heavy baggage. And I think if her soul itself could have spoken to me, I think her soul would have simply groaned, honestly. As I got to know her, she became truly a friend. I called her KC, which is her initials, Karen Cormack, and she would call me Bro Michael. And I remember one time, in particular, she got very, very ill and was close to death. And pastors could get into the hospitals easily back then. This was some years ago. And I went to visit her in the hospital, and the doctors had no idea. As a matter of fact, this is a long time before we had to do all these things. Now, I had to put on this big blue gown and blue gloves and a mask and a thing over my, literally, they didn't know what was going on, and they didn't want anything of hers to pass to me or me to her. And I remember coming into her room, and nobody else was in the room. I'd stopped at the nurse's station to ask a question or two. I gowned up and gloved up and all this, and I came into her room, and I'm standing right beside her bed. Here's her head, and she's laid out like this, and she I wasn't even sure if she was alive. She was so out of it. And I spoke to her. I said, Karen, can you hear me? And she it seemed like it took an eternity, and she slowly opened her eyes. And she didn't even move her head. She kind of looked at me. And I said, Karen, do you know who it is? And from a long way away and through a fog, she said, Bro Michael. And I said, well, she knows who I am. And the Lord saved her physically through that illness. And we became better friends. I mean, she would come up, she would help us at the church campus. She would come up and give the secretaries a break. Sometimes the secretaries would go out to lunch and she would come up and sit. And we would just get to talking. And oftentimes when she was able, those times would end up in her coming in and sitting down in my office, and we would seek Jesus together. When I first knew her in those first few years, she had a heaviness and a brokenness, and the loss that she had suffered, as I learned about, she had been married, and a horrible man she was married to and how he treated her. I learned about these things, but then she received Jesus. And let me tell you, she found hope. And when I was talking with this other sister on the phone this week, that's what we remembered, was the joy of walking alongside Karen when she found Christ, when Christ found her, when he saved her. She found hope. And when she passed from this life on June 9th of this year, this sister and I on the phone rejoiced together just this past week that when Karen passed out of this life, she came face to face with her Savior, the one who loves her soul better than any. Her hope, her greatest hope. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. This is the Apostle Paul speaking about some time, and we don't know exactly what he was talking about, but he was speaking about some time in which he was near death. He says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves. Look where he's going. Not trusting in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. He starts talking about physical things, but he ends talking about spiritual things. He says, he on whom we have set our hope. His hope was in Jesus Christ for when this life ends. Let's look at one more perspective here, and I call this the end of days. Not just the end of an individual's life, but the end of days. This old world is going to come to an end. This is in 1 Peter 1. And you may remember 1 Peter, in large part, It's a letter from the Apostle Peter, the same Peter that walked with Jesus, who was an eyewitness of his majesty, as Peter says. It's the same Peter who made a lot of bumbling mistakes, but also, except for Jesus, nobody else walked on water. The same Peter who gave the good confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This Peter, he's calling these early believers in Jesus to hold fast in the midst of persecution and suffering. That's in large part the heartbeat of his epistle. This is what he says here. He says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. What's he talking about? He's talking about before Christ put on flesh, there were people who were looking, who were yearning for the Christ, for the Messiah. As they were looking forward to him, we look back in time, in the time-space continuum, to that Christ. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time, well, what person? Jesus. What time? 2,000 years ago. or what time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. I really like this passage. In this passage, we've got Old Testament saints who are looking for the coming of the Christ, the prophets of old who are looking, yearning. We've got angels longing to look into, yearning, looking into these things. Then we've got these commands. As Peter talks about this salvation, in the latter verses that we're looking at here, he gives five commands, and only two of them are like officially command forms. And those two, I'll give them to you, those two are fix your hope and be holy. Those are actual command forms in the original language. The other three are participles that gain their command form from the commands around them in this list of five. But the reason I really like this is because we get some really practical, applicational things here. Right? Among them, fix your hope, which is what we're supposed to do when it comes to Jesus the Christ, when it comes to Christmastide, what we're supposed to do. There's a command, and it's fix your hope. You know what that means? It means lock it in. Don't make this an optional thing for you. Like, what if we, for every other morning for the rest of the month of December, what if you and I chose to wake up in the morning and say, before we get out of bed, before our legs hit the floor, what if we said with our souls, Jesus, I'm fixing my hope on you, nothing else, nothing lesser. I'm fixing my hope on you, the person of Jesus, because you keep your promises. Because you were born for me and you died for me and you were raised up for me, I'm going to make you all my hope. Jesus, I'm going to make you the anchor for my soul today, no matter what. Jesus, let me hold fast to you, my only sure thing. That would be a good way to live for you and for me. I say the end of days, I call this the end of days because there's a time when time is going to be no more. And even that is what Peter's looking down the line to. See, he talks about at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about at the end of days. That's what he's talking about. Jesus is a sure hope now, forever. That's how it works. So one quick question before we go to the Lord's Supper. Do you have an anchor for your soul? Is Jesus your hope today? Is Jesus what you are? You putting all your eggs in one basket? That may not be wise in other things, but it is with respect to your life and eternity. Is Jesus your hope? If he's not your hope, if you are not trusting in the raised up Jesus Christ, you can do that right now today. You can do it here sitting in a church service. You can do it driving home. You can do it tonight before you get into bed. But if there's one thing that I hope is that everyone here has made and is making Jesus your sure hope, your sure thing. You could receive, you could make this Christmas the Christmas that you get the best gift ever, Jesus the Christ. For most of us, I'm sure we are trusting in Jesus. You know, even for us as believers, you know, Peter was writing to believers, and yet he gives them the command, fix your hope. In other words, we as Jesus followers don't just because we're followers of Christ, it doesn't mean that we're already following that. So there's the call to each of us. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.